We're going to go a little bit backwards and talk about more about this scriptures of the word apokalupto, which is the word translated as revealed. We didn't look at it thoroughly enough, in my opinion. So let's go to Matthew 24. This is a little bit more expansion than what Luke's talking about. So let's go to verse 27. No, I'm sorry, 25. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now we're going to study that when we get to that in Luke, but basically it's wherever the body is. It's not carcass, that for some reason I translated it's carcass, but it's wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered. And the eagles are gathered wherever the gathering of the eagles, that means that's the place where there's no serpents. And so the idea of the body, the true body being gathered, then the evil one has no more influence. Because the serpent, i.e. your mind, has been defeated. All right? Everybody see that? Remember the three steps. I write unto you, little children, because your sin is forgiven. They're still in the world. They're still going after worldly things. But the only thing they know is that their sin is forgiven. And the second stage is, I write unto you, adolescents or teenagers, because you have known the Father. They're in the wilderness now, but you know the Father. That's the only thing that holds you. Bible study doesn't help. Prayer doesn't help. Nothing helps, but because you're there as a test, it's not a test. It's you knew the Father at one time. All right, and to you adolescent teenagers, because you have known the Father. And every teenager that I've ever known here went through that. Understand that? So don't be concerned. It's part of the test that they have to go through that.
That's what you missed Sunday.
Huh?
That's what you missed Sunday, if I might take just a moment. Ed Housewright had some stuff happen between him and Connor. He shared it. And that Connor's trying to get through school over here, and it's just harder now.
Yeah, I know.
So Ed and he got together, and it came out that Connor was just dying to go through this to please Ed. And he thought that if he didn't please him, it's like it would be such a great disappointment. So Ed told him, he said, look, you're my son. You please me no matter what you do, it's who you are. And they both cried. And Ed couldn't even tell the story. He cried so much when he tried to talk.
That's great.
It was a great, great parable.
All right. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And they shall see because he has been revealed. Yeah, but again, it's not, that word isn't, I can never pronounce it, apokalupto isn't used here, but the idea was seen, so it had to be revealed. All right, let's go to Colossians. No, never mind. Go to 1 Corinthians.
Are these parables about all this coming out of the sky?
No.
Clouds?
No, that's what happens just before everything disappears. 1 Corinthians 15. Start in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And the word changed there is transfigured. Put on a, it's the same word that's used for the butterfly being transfigured, the caterpillar being transfigured into a butterfly. And this is the thing that on the Mount of Transfiguration, where it says, instead of that glory that was set before him, he went down, back down, and endured the cross. He had the potential to stay in that glory after the Transfiguration. Now that's what's set before us, that glory, if you will, of being transfigured. The corruptible puts that off. Let's talk about that in a minute. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be transfigured, changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this, again, the word revelation isn't used here, but this is the final revelation, the completeness of the final. It's the end of the ends. Amen? And let's go to Acts chapter 1. Start in verse. Well, this is. Acts chapter 1. Well, let's start in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. Until that, remember, this is the same thing that, the same introduction that it was in John here. I mean, in Luke, where Theophilus, Luke wrote this for Theophilus. And here he's, and then it was one book, and now when it's two books, he repeats it here again. Until the day in which he was taken up after through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now, this is the place. It's now the from the standpoint of Christ, it's now the 40th day. And this is the day he was, that's the day of the ascension of the 50 days. So he ascended 40 days before Pentecost. I mean, 10 days before Pentecost. So the ascension is 40 days after Passover. So now the ascension is what he's speaking of here. Now the ascension of is him returning to glory. And again, if he hadn't done what he did, namely he didn't stay in glory at his transfiguration, then we would have had no potential. We would have had, because remember, only Christ has immortality. You and I don't. It's only Christ in you that has immortality. He alone has immortality. That's in 2 Timothy. So you and I aren't going to heaven as we think of our going up and see our little brother or something. We are going up without an awareness of self. And that's a whole different ballgame. It's a state of being that we cannot conceive of it with our minds, because the mind will never allow that thought or that revelation to take place without repentance. So anyway, here we go. And they had to go 10. This is to me one of the most interesting things. After they were with the dead body, because the law made no provision for handling a resurrected life. So the 40 days that Christ was with them and with the disciples, they became unclean Levitically by being in the same room or touching the dead body. So they had to complete the law before Pentecost. They had to go through the cleansing of the purification of the ashes of the red heifer. And they went 10 days, because you remember there was a lot of mistakes made in that. And it took 7 days. So if they made a mistake, there was still time for them to get purified before Pentecost. Now, before, what that means is purified doesn't have anything to do with what we think about. Purified means totally empty, so that you as an empty vessel can receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So the mercy of God gave them 10 days instead of the normal 7, so they could be cleansed. But do you understand how, just think about it. This blows me away every time I think about it. If those that were with Christ after his resurrection were Levitically unclean. Yeah. And so every one of the 120 more than likely had been with him in some time during that 40 days. And so every one of the 120 had to go through the purification with the ashes of the red heifer in order that they could receive the promise. Now that's mind-bending to me, that the idea that you were with Jesus and it made you unclean.
Well, you're no longer dead.
But there's no provision for that in the... He was dead.
And they were touching the dead body. It was just... he's no longer dead, but there's...
The law made no provision for the resurrection of the body. Levitically, they were unclean. This is hard to wrap your mind around. You're not wrapping.
But at what point then is this done away with? Because at the coming of Christ and that the law and all these.
The law was fulfilled.
It was fulfilled in him, and then these provisions were done.
It wasn't fulfilled totally until the ascension. It wasn't fulfilled at the cross. It was fulfilled at the ascension, the resurrection and the ascension. That's when all provisions of the law were fulfilled.
And that was then the big turnover.
What?
That was then a turnover, because at some point, all of the Jewish religion then was of no more value. It was, the blueprint had been manifest.
Right, but
building.
Right, right. But still, remember that the Jewish, as you say, the Jewish religion, all pointed to Christ. There was every jot and tittle of the manifestation of Christ is revealed in the Old Testament.
Yeah, and that's why they did all these things.
Well, that's why that again they did all these things, and this is what we've said so often, that God gave them another chance. The human race, not just the Jews, the human race, another chance. And the final chance was when they, after his resurrection, when he blew on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then the next thing you knew, Peter took seven other disciples, and they returned to their whole life of being fishermen. They wanted, now they could be successful. And then Jesus had to show them the vanity of that. Amen? A little bit?
Yeah, a little bit.
Okay. And he says, and this is where he says in verse 4, he said, "But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so this was now 10 days before Pentecost. This Jesus said that to them. Okay?
Yeah.
"But when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth." What does it mean to be a witness unto him?
Hmm?
Well, let's look and see what he told Paul. Go to Acts 8 or 9, we'll come back to where we're going. We are just a minute.
Where are we going?
Huh?
What verse?
Acts 9. Just a few pages over from where you were. If you were in Acts 1, it's just a few pages. Well, it's actually more than that. It's Acts later. It's Acts, I was pretty close, Acts 26. At least I knew Acts, I'm on that. Verse 12. This is he's testifying, he's being tried as a preliminary trial by King Agrippa by that Roman law that was first made known at where, Count Corinth, yeah, that the Jew, there was a people of the way, or as the law called them, Christians, where a law had been passed that against them and against people of the way, because they hated humanity, and that was done after the fire in Rome. So now, anyway, Paul is now testifying before Agrippa in verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that, what a better translation of that is, it's hard for you to resist the heavenly impulse. And he said, and I said, who art thou, Lord? He's not saying, he's not acknowledging him as being Jesus. He's just acknowledging him with the word Lord here as being someone greater than him, and scared the crap out of him. Can you say scared the crap out of him? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Which got it, that just had to break his heart. Remember, you got it. I'm almost positive I'm right about this. Paul was the prosecuting attorney for Stephen when Stephen was found guilty in Acts 7. He was given the honor then of when they stripped the clothes off Stephen, they gave the clothes to Paul. And that was a sign then, according to Talmud, that was an honor. And so while he was being stoned, Paul is, something's got to be going on inside Paul's head. And then when Stephen said, forgive them, and he saw heaven opened up, and this countenance of his face while he was being stoned changed. And so now Paul is on his way to Damascus, that was right after that, and this has got to be kicking his butt, this thing that happened with Stephen. And so now he's confronted with this guy that Stephen was killed for believing in. So now Paul is, in verse 15, he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And there's no telling how many Christians he had killed. We know that he killed many, and we know that he put many in prison. And so this had to be, well, he said, but I am Jesus. It had to just crush him. But now he said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. I have been revealed unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, a servant, and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee. He was a witness only of the things where Jesus appeared in it. You understand, it's a totally different thing than what we think of a witness. First of all, a witness is the word martyr, which means your death. Oh, I'm going to witness for Christ. So you get up and tell a lie about how you were saved or something. Anyway, the point of it is, he's a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen, what he has just seen just then, which is Jesus, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So that means you can't be a witness until the thing has happened, until this mystery has been manifest in you. Otherwise, it's like a baby talk trying to convert a... Well, it's just crazy. And you can't learn to be a witness by going to Bible college. You can only learn to be a witness by living it. All the preachers and all the apostles in the New Testament came not from Bible. The only Bible school in the Old Testament was a school for Pharisees. And there's no Bible school in the New Testament. You learned as you lived it, 24 hours a day in small communities. And then that community made a decision to send somebody out. Says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, a unto whom now I send you. He's delivered from them. And do you understand what that means? He's a totally different entity because he's been born from above now. He's delivered from the people. Hallelujah. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Hallelujah. All right, back to Acts 1. In verse 6, Jesus is now appearing. He's with them as the resurrected Christ, his last day with them. And then in verse 6 it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for me, for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. Now the word power there is not power like, big powerful. It's the word that means efficacy, tested ability. It has nothing to do with signs and wonders power. It's simply a word that means you have no doubts. You know it. It's there. It's complete. And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I mean this has got to be blowing their minds. Anyway. This part is important. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in the like manner as you have seen go into heaven. And that's where you get all of the scriptures about we shall rise up to meet him in the cloud. So, anyway. Yeah. I don't teach Bible study very fast. We'll continue tomorrow. I love to teach on Revelation, both book and just Revelation as revealed, more than anything in the Bible. This is, to me, the most important thing there is. But Revelation cannot come without repentance. You have to be sick unto death, unto the things of this world. Otherwise, you're in that four stages. I write it to you, little children, darling infants, because your sin is forgiven. You're still in the world, but your sin is forgiven. Then I write it to you, teenagers, because you've known the Father. Then I write unto you, there's four stages. I write unto you, young men or young adults, because you are strong, and you've overcome the wicked one, and the word of God abideth continually in you. But they're still not on the mercy seat. And finally, I write unto you, fathers, because you've been with me from the beginning. That's the mercy seat. So those are the four stages of believers. Little children, teenagers, young adults, and fathers. We don't have to go anywhere because it's all done. It all depends on how you can make this evil one, your mind, empty. It can be as that quick, or it can be 100 years. I pray that it's that quick. Amen. Do you have any response? You're musing, Gary.
I'm just thinking we can't all be the same. So that prayer is kind of outside the realm in the sense that...
It's not outside my realm. That's the only thing I pray for.
Well, but then what about the four stages?
Well, that's fine.
You want to overcome what God has already established?
No, I want to. The only thing I can preach is what it's at the end, not what. I'm not going to preach the process. That's not preaching the cross. The preaching of the cross is. It's the apprehension of the cross is what takes the time. Mm-hmm. But the end result is this.
Yeah,
on the mercy seat.
The full seat.
All right, so that's why I only preach that end result.
As long as you don't despise those in the way, in that.
Well, I despise it if I see that it's just their own stubbornness and rebellion, that they're still trying to use their mind to find it. Then I hate it with a perfect hatred.
I don't see hatred from God on those people.
Well, we can go into that later. Read Matthew 23 just for the time being.
Yeah.
Remember, a Pharisee is the one that separates. It sees two worlds. Secular world and spiritual world. Matthew 23 is to those people. All right, take a big breath.